For just a short detour here, and I'll get back into the subject that we have had before us here for a while now, but I do a lot of reading, and I want to keep some things before us. We see a lot of things going on in our society that ought really to trouble us. And I'm going to read an article to you this morning. And it's a typical article that we're running into more and more. It talks about a situation. I want you to listen to this. Iowa churches are required to base bathroom use upon gender identity, not biological sex, and could be barred from making statements that make a transgender person feel unwelcome unless services are closed to the public, the Iowa Civil Rights Commission has stated. The Iowa Civil Rights Commission. You know what they're trying to do, don't you? They're trying to violate your right to freedom of religion, your right to freedom of speech, and your right to exercise your moral judgments based upon the Bible. The Alliance Defending Freedom filed a federal lawsuit on Monday against the members of the Iowa Civil Rights Commission in order to stop censorship of sermons on sexuality and marriage ethics. ADF Senior Counsel and Director for Center for Christian Ministries, Eric Stanley, told the Christian Post that the government is acting unconstitutionally in attempting to apply the Civil Rights Act against churches. This is an abomination and is of the spirit of Antichrist, folks. And we ought to be up in arms about it. We ought to make it as uncomfortable for them as they are making it for us. And why do I say that? When somebody violates one of the precepts of the Word of God and tries to shove it down our throat, what did Peter tell the ruling elders? He said we ought to obey God rather than man. When the law violates a biblical precept, we are obligated to stand up for the biblical precept. That is our obligation. And because so many professing Christians today have noodles for backbones, they won't stand. We are in serious trouble, folks. Very serious trouble. Advocating on behalf of Fort Des Moines Church of Christ, the ADF complaint argues that the church should not be mandated to communicate messages that it objects to, nor should it be forced to open their restrooms, locker rooms, and shower facilities to members of the opposite sex. In an email statement to Christian Post, Stanley continued, "The Iowa exemption for religious institution is unconstitutionally vague." The Civil Rights Commission is an unelected body, has the power to decide what falls within the exemption and what does not. And by putting out the brochure, the commission has obviously interpreted that exemption does not apply to the church services open to the public. They need to keep their stinking, filthy, ungodly, antichrist hands out of the church. Amen. Period. Amen. End of sentence. And it goes on to say, the commission interprets the Civil Rights Act to apply two distinctly religious things a church does. That's unconstitutional, folks. They have no right to interfere in the running of a New Testament church. They scream separation of state, of church and state. They scream it over and over. That's all we hear, separation of church and state. Why can't they keep their filthy hands out of the church? Period. ICRC's online brochure states that due to the expansion of the Iowa Civil Rights Act, it is illegal to discriminate based on sexual orientation and gender identity. This means businesses must allow bathroom use to be based upon gender identity, not biological sex. The Iowa Civil Rights Commission is contending that the statute prohibits churches from teaching biblical sexual ethics if it would directly or indirectly cause people of a particular gender identity to feel unwelcome in conjunction with any service, event, or other religious activity. The ban, the ADF attorneys argue, can be employed to bind churches from making any public statements on the subject, even from the pulpit. Wow. Included in this brochure guidelines is a Q&A section entitled, "Does this law apply to churches?" to which the commission answers, "Sometimes." Our law provides that these protections do not apply to religious institutions with respect to any religion-based qualifications when such qualifications are related to a bona fide religious purpose. Where qualifications are not related to a bona fide religious purpose, the church are still subject to the law's provisions. That's unconstitutional, folks. According to an ADF press release, legal counsel Christian Holcomb said that the churches should be free to teach their religious beliefs and operate their houses of worship according to their faith without being threatened by the government. That is the foundational First Amendment principle. Churches have always been protected from government intrusion, and they still are, legally and constitutionally. In application, they're not, folks. They have a firmly established freedom to teach their beliefs and set internal policies that reflect their biblical teachings about marriage and human sexuality. One can hardly imagine a more obvious unconstitutional invasion of the state into the internal affairs of the church. In July 5th, the National Review Post writer David French, a former ADF attorney himself, noted that it was not so long ago that when Christian concern that the government would soon be regulating the affairs of the churches was dismissed as absurd paranoia. It's here, folks. When you got the... yes, sister. You're exactly right. What about that? Could it be they're afraid to say it? Could it be that it's not politically correct to say that? And that's right. Very good, Sister Darlene. They're not calling out the mosque. Right. Now, under current guidance, churches in Iowa must become members only to exercise their religious liberty. Folks, that is a violation of the Constitution of the United States of America. And we ought to be screaming about it. Here's another one for you. How many of you know that there is a group of Supreme Court justices that believe that we ought to be using international law to interpret our Constitution? How many of you know that and believe that? Do you know that is also a violation of the Constitution of the United States of America? They do not have that right under the Constitution of the United States of America. Sister. It's been that way ever since the Obama administration has been in. They have done everything they can to attack the church. Everything they can to attack the church. That is not a political statement, folks. That is a statement of the Antichrist spirit that has overtaken American politics. She was saying that, talking about the fact that the Civil Rights Act was not designed. Am I right to be applied to religious institutions? That's what she was talking about. Sometimes I have folks here have difficulty hearing folks, so if you can, speak up, because as I'm getting older, I'm having a little bit harder time listening. But I want, and on this term, this thing, there is a movement within the United States called American Laws for American Courts. It is a movement that has gone into several states, and several states have passed this law, and I spoke to it when we were teaching the series on Islam. And what that court does, what that law does, is it forbids the use of any international law, including Sharia law, in American courts. That's its whole purpose. Listen at this. This is one of the reasons why it's important. A motion for summary judgment has been filed in federal court in Massachusetts seeking the end to a lawsuit by a coalition of Ugandan gays who contend an American pastor was not protected by the First Amendment when he was speaking in the United States about homosexuality. Ugandan residents, not American residents, filing a complaint in U.S. courts because a U.S. pastor preached against homosexuality. And we actually have an American judge that is going to receive it and bring it into court. Folks, we're in serious trouble. Very serious trouble. The case was brought by Sexual Minorities of Uganda, SMUG, against American minister, speaker, and advocate Scott Lively of Abiding Truth Ministries. The homosexuals claim that Lively's comments about homosexuality are crimes against humanity and are forbidden under international law. And they claim that America's Alien Tort Statute allows them to come into the U.S. and dictate what people say. It's here, folks. Now, guess who financed this particular operation? Anybody have any idea who George Soros is? He is an anti-Semitic Jew. He hates his own people. And that sounds unreasonable to a lot of people, but there are a lot of those out there. But he actually financed this particular lawsuit and was involved in it. George Soros is participating in stuff to tear down your religious liberty, your constitutional liberties, and we ought not allow it to happen, folks. The Bible tells us men, says, to quit ye like men. Stand up, men. Stand up. Now, does that surprise you that this has happened in the United States of America? Does it? Why? Because you see it coming. You have eyes to see and ears to hear. You know what's going on. It's of the spirit of Antichrist. Period. Most people won't get up in front of you and say that because they are fearful. They're pursuing active, not just prosecutions, but persecutions of Christians using the American legal system. And by the way, there's under the European Union, you know that Great Britain just withdrew from the European Union. You know that under the European Union, there is a promotion going on under the official auspices of that group of people to rebuild the Tower of Babel. And at its roots is the occult. And they're actively pushing it. And you know that for all practical purposes that so-called Christianity is dead in European Union countries. Stone, graveyard dead. And that's where we're headed, folks. We're not too very far from it. Because we won't stand up and preach and teach the truth. Just won't do it. Okay. I felt a need to do that, but what I want to do now is I want to get back into our teaching that we've been doing on the resurrection. And what I'm going to talk about this morning, and before I go any further, I have completed and uploaded the webpage where I'm uploading all this Sunday school material and the audio for it. So if you go to the website, it's all there now. I have not been able to locate all the material on Islam. I really want to upload that also. I'm talking about the audio for it. I've been looking for it, but I'm uploading the audio to my website, and the stuff that I'm teaching out of is also there. Brother Kyle. It's earnestlycontendingforthefaith.com. You go to that homepage, and you'll see a link on there that says Sunday School Lessons. So just click on it, and you can go there and pick it up out of there. And I've already uploaded the next topic that I'm going to be teaching on the written material for it. It's already there. But I'm going to try my best to keep that updated. It was Brother Albert that really kind of pushed me to do that because he wanted to be able to join the Sunday school class while he was out in Montana. So I've got that taken care of, and it should help you out a lot because... But folks, most of the material that I have before me, when I get up here teaching, I cannot cover it, folks. I just cannot. And sometimes I try to, and my wife says I'm long-winded, and I know I am. I try to cover something very thoroughly. I want you to understand. And I want to make Brother Darnell. Yeah. But I got to take the offering up. Brother Kyle, come on up here, would you please? Thank you, Brother Darnell. Folks, it's just a part of that ongoing battle between my mind and me. One thing I want to make sure that you understand is I encourage your questions. I want your questions. And if I can't hear you, I'll try to let you know that I can't. And sometimes I may not be able to answer your questions. Some I may not be able to answer publicly, but I will try my best to get an answer for you. And by the way, your questions have helped this class a lot. Amen. When you ask them. And I want you to continue to ask them. So sometimes they put me in somewhat of an uncomfortable position because they force me maybe to study some things that I haven't done and I don't have a straightforward answer for you. But that's okay. That's all right. I need to learn too. And that's what this is all about, is about learning, isn't it? So, okay, now what we're going to talk about is some events that take place following the first resurrection. And we've already talked a whole lot about what the first resurrection is, and mainly what we'll be focused on here this morning, that part of that first resurrection is the pre-tribulation rapture. Okay, now, what this is addresses is what's going to take place in heaven between the point of that rapture and the end of the tribulation. That's what this is really going to be all about this morning. But once the rapture takes place, what we see on earth is that that it starts out, or it heralds the starting of the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is a period that is roughly 1,007 years long. It includes the tribulation. The day of Christ is roughly 7 years long. Yeah. The day of the Lord is equivalent to roughly 1,007 years. And, of course, it covers the tribulation period. That's why the 7 years. It's the millennium plus that other one. So, now, in heaven, what's going to happen when the rapture takes place is we're going to start the day of Christ. That's what's going to kick that event off. And I'm going to make this comment here again. The King James Bible is the only English translation that gets it right. It is the day of Christ. And not only is it the day of Christ in English, it is there in the Greek too. I don't like appealing to the Greek because I'm not a Greek geek. I don't need Greek to teach or preach the Word of God. All I need is the anointing of the Holy Ghost and to believe what He's put in that English translation for me, which I believe is inspired. It's perfect, folks. So what is one of the events? Sister, the day of the Lord is a phrase that is used throughout the Old Testament over and over and over, and it indicates a period of judgment is what it does, where God is going to be dealing in judgment with the world. Now, the day of Christ is something that deals with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The day of the Lord is a principle that comes into us from the Old Testament. And I don't know how many times it's used, but I mean it's used over and over and over. And it deals with the day of judgment is what it deals with. So, Old Testament principle. And the day of Christ is a New Testament principle that deals with the church and the believer. That's what it's all about. And that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the judgment seat of Christ, which is a part of it. That takes place between the rapture of the saints. And I sometimes use the term rapture of the church for that. And you hear that all the time. But I prefer using rapture of the saints because it is saved folks that go up. But that judgment seat of Christ, what else takes place? What other major event takes place during that period of time? The marriage supper of the Lamb takes place during that period of time. And we are in heaven during that period of time. So let's talk a little bit about the three judgments of the believer. There's three judgments that involve the believer. One of those is the past judgment for the believer's sin. And where did that take place at? At the cross, at Calvary. That's where it took place at. 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, "For he hath made him sin, made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 say this, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And by the way, those that are redeemed in the tribulation are redeemed by that blood too. We read that last week. That's why you can't lose it, folks. 1 Peter 2:24 says this, "Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." That is a reference back to what, Isaiah chapter 52 or 53? One of those two chapters is what that's a reference back to. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. "For Christ also hath suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." And how was he quickened by the Spirit? He was raised by the Holy Ghost, wasn't he? By the power of the Holy Ghost of God. And by the way, that's the same power you have, folks. The same power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that indwells you. Use it. That's what we don't use it, do we? There's a lot of things that we could still be doing that we're not doing because we don't believe in the power of the Holy Ghost, do we? We don't believe it. And it is the Holy Ghost, folks. Galatians 3:13. Did somebody ask? Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Colossians 2:10, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power." John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Why? Because their sins have not been forgiven by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ if they don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the past judgment. Our sin was judged at the cross, is where it was judged at. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was given to cover that sin. Now, what about our present? What about the present? How do we deal with the present? It is the judgment of the believer's self. We've got to judge our own selves. The first judgment that ought to take place for anybody in the church is you ought to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith or not. That's where the first judgment ought to take place. But after you're saved, folks, you ought to be daily judging yourselves. You ought to judge yourself. I'm not saying that you ought to abide in defeat all the time and be down and out all the time. That's not what I'm talking about. When you do something that you know to be contrary to the Word of God, you ought to judge it, repent of it, and put it out of your life. That's what I'm saying. And by the way, you'll experience victory then, folks, and joy, because you'll have the full joy, the fullness of the Holy Ghost operating in your life is what you'll have. How do we deal? One of the ways that we deal with judging ourselves is, what about when we have the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is a time of examination, isn't it? And it ought to be the most holy time in the life of a church. Because when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we ought to sit down and consider what it was that we have done that put the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. Or to consider the gravity of our sins, how wicked we are, and what we done, we put him there. The Romans crucified him, and the Jews participated in it, but you put him there. I put him there. It was because of my sin that he ended up there. But I need to judge sin in my life in the present. Because if I don't, I do not have power with God that I ought to have. And those sins, folks, are not just sins of commission. They're also ones of omission. Things that we ought to be doing that we are not. And a lot of those things deal with, are you witnessing? Brother Darnell. Is that the law saying that? Or? That is the Holy Ghost of God. Right. Now that's not a popular topic in today's church. One of the most popular, and this is the truth, folks, the most popular scripture today is judge not. Judge not. Judge not. But the problem with that is that comes out of Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. It's a single verse taken out of context. And if you go and you read the rest of the chapter and get up in that chapter up there, what are they doing? They are condemning false prophets and people that make false professions. They're condemning all that. And how do you do that? You must judge. You've got to judge to do that. But the whole point of Matthew chapter 7 is that we are to do righteous judgment. We're to base it upon the Word of God. We're not to base it upon our feelings. We're to base it upon the conviction from the Holy Ghost and what that book over there says. And folks, we're to do it in love also. The independent Baptist movement for years has been full of people that are very good at condemning folks. But they're not too good at showing the love of God. And folks, I've been in the independent Baptist movement for years, and I'm not being critical of the independent Baptist movement. I'm just saying that we're too critical sometimes. When we judge, we ought to judge in love and ought to judge righteous judgment, according to the book. So, and we ought to judge ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. 1 Corinthians 11, 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now move up into verse 31. It says, for if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. 1 Corinthians 5, 3 through 5. For verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, I have judged already as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I don't want to bring to mind a passage over in 1 John that says that there is a sin unto death. And the destruction of the body. It's talked about in the New Testament in three or four different places. That concept is, but that's what it's dealing with there. Now, verses 3 through 5. And next is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some putting away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. They put away their conscience, is what it said. They're not judging themselves. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Were they Christians? Yes, they were. And let me ask you a question. Did Paul call names? That's sometimes tough, isn't it? Yep, you have got to call names out sometimes, folks. And that's not a pleasant situation to be in. And when you do it, folks, you better be under the power of the Holy Ghost of God. You don't do it lightly. We have a bunch of heretics running around and professing Christianity today. I could name them all off and start naming them off, and I could still be using words probably 5 or 6 o'clock this afternoon. But naming off all those folks. Brother Aubrey. Yeah, but Brother Aubrey, a lot of times people get that backwards. That what the Bible says also is that if you think your brother has aught against you, this is what the Bible says, if you think your brother has aught against you, you ought to go to him and talk to him. That's what the Bible says. A lot of people turn that around. I don't know exactly. It's over in Matthew. You remember where it is, Brother Danny? I can't right off the top of my head. But it tells us that we are to go to them and discuss it. So, and a lot of times we get that backwards, don't we? we think they ought to come to us. They've wronged us. They ought to come to us and apologize. That's not what the Bible says, folks. The Bible says we're to go to them and talk to them. How often do we do that? Yeah. And you don't know it. Right. Right. And that's very true. But the whole issue with it is go to somebody in the right attitude. You're not going there to attack. Brother Danny, did you have something? Matthew chapter 5. And also, it's Matthew 16:18 deals with the process for dealing with a problem within the church. It also deals with, in Matthew 5, what'd you say, which verses, brother? But we're to judge ourselves, and then what about Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 10? What is that? Let's go and read those. For whom the Lord, Hebrews 12, verses 6 through 10, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's right. How many times have you heard your parents say that this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you when they tore you up? The Bible said that that wasn't true. The Bible said they'd done it for their pleasure, so they're guilty. So we're doing it for your own good. This is going to hurt me more than it does you, and it never has been true, folks. The Bible says that they've done it for their pleasure. I don't have a lot of time left here this morning, but we are to judge ourselves, folks. And if we would judge us, he won't have to judge us. The Lord won't have to. And there comes a time in just about every Christian's life where they have to have somebody to correct them. Because we get hard-headed. But you got to do that in the spirit of love too. You got to respond not just love, but in the spirit of meekness. If you go with an accusatory finger pointing down and looking down your nose at somebody, trying to get them corrected, that's not going to work, folks. You deal with them love. You deal with them meekness. You deal with them in the power of the Holy Ghost. The worst thing I can do to you is come up and start pointing a finger at you. When I'm trying to get you back on the right path and start criticizing you and things like that without offering any solution as to what you need to do. You just can't do that, folks. Because the first thing that most people are going to want to do is, even some good Christians, they're going to want to pound you, folks. You got to watch your attitude when you deal with people. And that's difficult. And it's especially difficult if you've been wronged. If you've been wronged. Folks, I have been wronged in some situations. And to be quite truthful with you, sometimes I didn't respond in the way I ought to. But a lot of times we let other people's response to us dictate how we respond to them. That's a mistake, isn't it? If you're going to do it in a godly fashion. Because what happens then is you generate hard feelings, and those hard feelings, what they generate is a long-term bitterness. I have been wronged in churches before, and it would take me a long time to get over it, folks. A long time. Maybe you can get over it in a hurry, but I couldn't on some things. And those things involved when I knew that scripturally I was right, that I was doing the right thing and trying to do it in the right spirit, but they were not going to allow it to happen. And then they come after me and my wife and persecuted them in an ungodly fashion. And you can't do that, folks. And you got to be careful that the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost of God, is a spirit of forgiveness. It is a spirit of forgiveness. And if you don't have a spirit of forgiveness, you have grieved the Holy Ghost of God. That's why you get saved, Brother Aubrey. Well, it's not just an... But they have a personal responsibility before God to do that which is right, just as you do and as I do.
Absolutely.
And because we in the churches will not do what's right, we are their example. Because we will not do what's right, they look at us and they mock us. Because we won't live right, they look at us and they mock us. And they have every reason to. Do you really believe what you tell everybody you believe? Do you really believe it? Do you believe it enough to live holy even in the face of mockery, snide remarks, and deriding and laughing at you? Do you believe it enough to do that? I do. You got to. I don't always do it. Do I receive a lot of things, criticism that I get from unsaved folks? With the Spirit, I ought to. Most of the time, I'd have to be honest. Initially, I don't. But then I've got to stop and think. They're not saved, folks. That's just like with standards that we hold to. That's another part of many times of our hypocrisy. I am a very strong believer in proper dress standards and proper standards of holiness. But the thing that I must realize and you must realize is you cannot have an unsaved man or woman to come in that back door back there and expect them to be dressed like Christians. They do not have the Spirit of God dwelling in them to motivate them to do that which is right. And one of the big things for a long time in the Independent Baptist movement, you still hear some of it, is a beard. They come after a beard. They do. And then you got the issue of long hair. Now, and the issue of too short a hair. You got all of that. And that's an issue that applies to women. And then you got too long of hair that applies to men. And you know what's real interesting about that particular doctrine in the Bible? Where does it occur at? In the context of the Lord's Supper. What about that? What about that? Think about that. Your appearance is important to the Lord Jesus Christ. How you dress is important to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to sit up here and try to tell you how you ought to dress, because that's another one of those things that you want to go to war? That's where you're going to end up at, is in war there. But a pastor has to deal with those things. He has to enforce the standards of holiness within the congregation. He has to deal with it. And if you won't deal with it in your life, you force him to have to deal with it. And that's one of the things that the Bible says, without holiness, we'll not see God. And I realize that's a salvation passage, but it's also a very important application in our practical living, how we ought to live. People don't believe us, and people, idols that are set up are, most people's idol is themselves. Themselves. I'm my own idol. And you don't think that Paul thought he was his own idol? Go and read Romans chapter 7. One of the greatest preachers that ever lived, look at the struggle that he had in Romans chapter 7. And what did he say at the end of it? Woe is me. Folks, that's me. Woe is me. Do you struggle? Yeah, you do. Do I? Yeah, I do. But I've got to struggle to do that which is right in the sight of God, not in the sight of man. Next week, what I'm going to get into is we're going to read some passages and deal with the judgment seat of Christ, which is a prospective judgment. We talked this morning about the past judgment, about the present judgment. and how we ought to live holy. We ought to be a holy people. Next week we'll talk about the judgment of the believer's service. That's what it's for. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. And there's two major passages that deal with it. Your works are important to the Lord Jesus Christ, but they will not save you. They will not. You cannot be saved by your works. All right. Thank you all for listening this morning.